Greetings and welcome to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tuned in with us, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In a few moments, we will conclude our series of studies on the topic, Bible, Bible, Who's Got the Bible? Today, looking at the two basic different Bibles and determining which of those is truly the Word of God. As I said, we invite you to stay tuned with us. We also invite you to get a pen or pencil and some paper to copy down our contact information at the end of the program. This will be the last day that we offer to you the series that we're currently doing on the Bible issue, Bible, Bible, Who's Got the Bible, and we would like to send you the audio or video cassette tapes of this entire series of studies so that you can have them there to study on your own. This series of studies is a follow-up to the series that we did entitled Life, Find It, Get It, Learn It, Live It. In that series of studies, we learned that we find life in the Word of God. This follow-up series is to understand where the Word of God is, to locate the Word of God. So we invite you to write to us, to request it. We'll send it to you. If you have questions about something we've covered here in the program, be sure to ask those questions. We'll be glad to answer those also. But right now, John chapter 6 and verse number 63. John chapter 6 and verse number 63. And this is the passage that we've been using all month to begin our studies. John chapter 6 and verse number 63. And we read this. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. This is the passage that we used in our previous series to understand the importance of the Word of God. That the words that God speaks are words that contain life. They are living words. Hebrews chapter 4 says the Word of God is quick. That's an old English word that means living. It's alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's powerful also. So when Jesus Christ says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life, it becomes very important for us to be able to identify where those words are. Now we've seen that those words are spoken, and those words are spoken, and those spoken words are written down. And that process of writing those words of God down on a page is inspiration. God's word is inspired. That means it didn't originate with the men that wrote it down on paper, but it originated with God. He wrote it down as a first step in preserving it. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the issue in having it written down is that it makes it accessible to you. If I just speak to you a list of 1,000 phone numbers, names and phone numbers, I've revealed it to you. You know it now, but you can't access it because I tell it to you once and it's gone. But if I put those 1,000 names and phone numbers in a list and give them to you, now you can access it. That's the point of inspiration. It's to take the Word of God and make it accessible. Make sure that you can access it. Make sure that you can understand it. Make sure that you can have it when you need it. So that it's not just a one-time revelation, but it's a constant availability once it's written down. Now, the second thing that's needed in order to make sure it's accessible to you is preservation. Once God's Word is inspired, once it's written on a page, it needs to be preserved. It needs to be available not just to the person that wrote it or those people immediately surrounding him, but a book that Isaiah wrote needs to be available to us today. A book that Paul wrote needs to be available to us today. The books that Moses wrote need to be available to us today. So we need to have those writings that are inspired preserved through the ages. And we spent the last 2 weeks seeing scripturally how those two processes work. That inspiration and preservation work together to ensure that we have today the words, plural, of God. Both inspiration and preservation are about the words that God speaks. Not just concepts, not just ideas, but the words that He speaks. And we've studied and looked at some of the verses that deal with inspiration and preservation. Today, though, we want to begin to look at the issue and understand that with the limited time we have in the program, we'll be able to just do this very briefly. But we want to take some of the facts that we know about inspiration and preservation and apply them to history and apply them to what's happening to the Bible through the years, through the ages, so that we can have some idea of identifying today what Bible it is that is the Word of God. You go into a Christian bookstore today and you're going to see dozens, maybe hundreds of different Bible versions. Which one of those versions is the true Word of God? We saw in the very first week of this study that those versions are different. Pretty substantial differences. Especially when you consider the fact that God views every word as being important, and Satan's plan is to corrupt the Bible. If every word is important and Satan can corrupt it by just changing a few words, then we need to be sure we have those words right. So how do we do that? Well, keep in mind, the issue in inspiration and preservation is the words. Additionally, the issue in preservation is copies. How did God preserve His Word? By multiplied copies. What we want to do today, then, is a little different than what we usually do here in the broadcast. We may, if we have time, refer to some verses, to some passages of Scripture. But we want to just do a little history lesson. We want to just do sort of a timeline on the board to understand the process that God's Word has gone through to get from its completion. The Word of God, everything that was written in the Word of God was completed with the ministry of Paul. We saw that in our first week. Inspiration is complete. Preservation is an ongoing process. Inspiration is complete. God's Word was finished complete nearly 2,000 years ago. How do we know? And of course, the books of the Old Testament are written hundreds of years before that. How do we know that those books are the books that we possess today? How do you know when you pick up your Bible and you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Romans, Revelation, that those words are the words that God gave to those men all those hundreds and thousands of years ago? Well, remember, the way that God preserves is through multiplied copies. So let's say, as we begin to draw our little timeline here, that about 70 AD, in that area, 60 to 70 AD, God's Word is completed. That is, that Paul receives his final revelation from God. Paul says the mystery was given to him to fulfill the Word of God. So at that point, it's complete. It's finished. It's filled full. And copies begin to be made of that book. And not only copies, but also translations begin to be made of that book. So we have copies, we have translations, and those copies and those translations begin to be multiplied. Multiplied copies of the Greek and Hebrew text, multiplied copies of translations of those Greek and Hebrew texts into the languages of the world at that time. And for basically many, many hundreds of years, those copies continue to be made. And remember, at this time, we're talking about copies that are all hand copies. There's no such thing as photocopying or printing. They're all hand copies. They're manuscript copies. That is, they're actually written out by hand. And during this time period, there comes to be two, what most people would refer to as lines of text. So there is a Bible that's going along here, and then there is a line of text that diverges from that. Now, if you read books about this topic, about manuscript evidence and Bible preservation, you'll learn that there's a line of text which came to be called the majority text. And there's a line that came to be called the minority text. Now, that means that there are basically two Bibles. There are two sets of manuscripts. A lot of times people will say, well, you know, when we're talking about God's Word, aren't they all the same? Well, if you remember the first study that we did, and we saw some of the differences between, for example, the King James Bible and the New International Version. Those are differences in the text, in the Greek and the Hebrew text from which those Bibles are translated. One being the majority text, the other being the minority text. Now, why are they called that? Well, it's because as these two lines of manuscripts developed, one of the lines of manuscripts is used and copied and distributed among God's people. And there becomes a great voluminous amount of those manuscripts and those translations. The other is not copied and not distributed amongst God's people because it becomes known as having corruptions in it. It becomes known as having errors in it. And those errors are suppressed by God's people and not distributed in these original language manuscripts and in some of the translations that are made also. But primarily we're talking here about original language manuscripts, copies in Greek, in Hebrew, of those original manuscripts. Especially the Greek manuscripts become at issue in all of this. This happens so much so that the majority is about 95%. In other words, if you had 100 manuscripts here, about 95 of them would be in agreement in certain readings. If you remember those readings at the beginning when we compared, the King James Bible says this, the New International Version says this. The Greek manuscripts, about 95% of them would agree with the manuscripts that your King James Bible came from. About 5% would be in agreement with another reading, with the reading that's, for example, in the New International Version, or in the Revised Standard Version, or the New American Standard Version. Now, we'll get in just a minute to why those newer Bibles are using this text, the minority text. Sometimes you'll hear this majority text referred to as the received text, because it's the text that the church received and used. The Latin version of that received text is textus receptus. You hear it called textus receptus. These are words that you might hear as you read about this issue or talk with people about it. Bottom line is, though, that there are basically two Bibles. All those hundreds of Bibles you see in your bookstore, they come from two sources. They either come from the majority text, which represents 95% of the manuscripts, or the minority, which represents 5%. Almost without exception, the vast majority of the new Bibles after the King James Bible come from this minority text. The New International Version is the largest selling Bible. It comes from this minority text. The Revised Standard Version, which we'll talk about in a minute, it was the first one to come from this minority text. So, in the 15 and 1600s, it became necessary to produce an English translation. English became a prominent language in the world. And in that time frame, the body of Christ at large carried out the process of collecting, collating, finding these manuscripts. And in this time frame, began translations of those manuscripts into English. Now, as those manuscripts are translated into English, there are many, many, and you'll hear names of men. For instance, and this is even before the 1500s, John Wycliffe translated the Bible into the English language, a manuscript form. William Tyndale translated the Bible into English. Miles Coverdale translated the Bible into English. You'll hear names like this of men who are collating, finding primarily the Greek manuscripts that are involved, getting them together, understanding what is the majority, what is the minority, what are most of the readings agreeing to, what are most of the readings, what are just a few of the readings agreeing to, and translating them into English. Incidentally, if God's means of preserving is by multiplied copies of those manuscripts, then would he be preserving in the majority text or in the minority text? Well, it's clear. If the plan of preservation is multiplied copies, then his preservation takes place here in the majority, not up here in the minority. Now, these texts are collated together. I mentioned, you know, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Coverdale, men like that begin to translate it. And in that process, in 1611, there is a Bible published, the King James Bible. The King James Bible is translated by 47 men. They worked at Oxford, at Cambridge, and at Westminster in England, those three universities. 47 men over the course of 7 years, from 1604 to 1611. And they produced, basically, with few changes, what I hold in my hand right here, a King James Bible. It's the end of a process that began with men like Tyndale and Coverdale and ended with these 47 eminent... men that could read, write, and speak Greek and Hebrew better than we can read, write, and speak English. And the quality of their translation is incomparable in today's terms. These men determined that these manuscripts, the majority text, were the texts that were the Word of God. Now, all of this activity that's taking place in the 1500s and early 1600s is fueling and being fueled by the Reformation. As men like Martin Luther and John Huss begin to come to see the truths of justification by grace through faith, and they left the excesses of the Roman Catholic Church at that time and began to teach justification by grace through faith without the laws and the rules and the regulations of the church. Just faith in Christ. All of that is a part of this, what's going on. That their understanding is feeding the need for the Bible to be in the hands of the people. In fact, one of the famous quotes of Tyndale is that if God spare me, he says this to one of the prelates of the Anglican Church, he says, if God spare me, I will make the boy that drives the plow in England to know more of the Scriptures than thee. The heart's desire of these men was to put the language, the Bible in the language of the people, the common man, to put it in the language of the plowboy in English. And as they put that Bible in the language of the people, it adds fuel to that Reformation. And the Reformation fires grow. All over England, all over Europe, the Reformation grows. Ultimately, it comes to the shores of this country. And we're planted in large measure as a country because of all that Reformation that's going on and that desire for the preaching of God's Word. All of that is based on this majority text. That's the heritage of the King James Bible. That's what it came out of. Now, about this same time, in 1582, let's write that over here, just prior to the publication of the King James Bible, when these other editions are being put out by men like Coverdale and Tyndale, there's a response of the Roman Catholic Church to the Reformation, to some of the things that are being taught. And they also published a Bible, the Reims-Douay Bible, and it was based on this minority text. because the majority text was considered to be the Bible of the Reformation, the Bible of the Reformers, and because of that it was hated. And so this Bible is translated based on the minority text. And for a couple hundred years, over 200 years actually, that's the way it stood. The Bible of the Reformation, the Bible of Protestantism, was the King James Bible. The Bible that was opposed to the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Bible, was this minority text. And then in 1881, there was a committee met, and they decided to revise the King James Bible. They produced the Revised Standard Version, which is the first of the, quote, new Bibles. And when they met, rather than simply revising, they met from 1870 to 1881 for the purpose of updating the language of the King James Bible, which is, by the way, a legitimate work of preserving God's Word, is to update the translation. But instead of simply updating the translation, here's what they did. They said, these majority texts, this 95% of all the texts that agree, we don't want that anymore. We want to adopt this minority Bible, what only 5% of the manuscripts agree to. That's the one we want. And the Revised Standard Version becomes the first major English translation that's based of Protestantism, that's based not upon the text of the Reformation, not upon the majority text, but upon this corrupted minority text. The text with things missing. Now, did Satan corrupt it on purpose? Was it accidental? It doesn't really matter. It's corrupted. If you add 2 and 2 and get 5, it really doesn't matter if you did it on purpose or accidentally. It's wrong. This Bible has mistakes, has errors. And the new Bibles come from this line of text. And nearly all of the new translations that have come, and once they started here in 1881, they've come fast and furious since that time, are based on this minority text. Not on the text of the Reformation, not on the text that your King James Bible is based upon, but they're based upon that minority text, the text with the mistakes. For example, I want to show you a mistake. Turn to the book of Mark. Book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That passage quotes two prophets, quotes Malachi and quotes Isaiah. Verse 2 is quoted from Malachi, verse 3 from Isaiah. You know what your Bible says, your King James Bible, and the text, this majority text that 95% of the manuscripts agree to, it says the prophets, plural, say this, and it quotes Malachi and Isaiah. You know what the NIV says? The NIV says, as it's written in the prophet Isaiah. The problem is that quotation is not from Isaiah. It's from Malachi and Isaiah. See, the word prophets is correct. Isaiah is a mistake. You know where Isaiah is found? Right here. And this 5% that are corrupt, that have a mistake, that have an error. Now, why would you discard a Bible that in a place like that is correct in favor of a Bible that has a mistake? Why would you discard the Bible of the Protestant Reformation in favor of the Bible of the Roman Catholic opposition to the Reformation? Why would you do that? Well, there might be many reasons. It might be just ignorance, lack of understanding. It might be intentional. Satan's plan to corrupt God's Word. But the bottom line is, if you want God's Word, God's infallible Word, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, for English-speaking people, it's found in the King James Bible. It's found in the King James Bible that was translated in 1611.
People say, well, I don't like all those these and thous. We've already studied why those these and thous are important. I don't like that language. You know what? Anytime you want to study a subject, if you want to study science, biology, you need to learn the terminology that goes with biology. If you want to study physics, you need to learn the terminology that goes with physics. If you want to study spiritual things, you want to study Scripture, you need to learn the terminology. You need to stop being lazy. You pick up the Bible, read a few verses, say, well, there's some words in there I don't understand, and say, I better go find an easier translation. And in doing that, you throw away the true Word of God and instead replace it with this minority, false Word of God. Why would you do that? Why not just get a dictionary and look up the words and expand your mind and understand it? See, that's the way you study God's Word. Not by you don't learn advanced physics by finding the simplest, easiest to read physics book you can find. You learn it by understanding the complex book. And if there are words in the King James Bible, propitiation, justification, redemption, that are new to you, it's not because those are bad words, it's because it's a subject that you haven't dealt with. And it's a field of study that you haven't dealt with, and you need to just find the definitions and read it and study it. The King James Bible, for English-speaking people, is where you will find life. We invite you to write to us here at Grace Alive with any questions or comments that you might have. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our website, www.gracealive.us, and our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. Until next week, we trust that you'll be tuned in again and that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.